The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. And that is the celebration that we are rejoicing in today. And this, I declare to you, is not opinion. It's not simply a news story or a spin or a tenet of someone's faith. This, what I'm declaring to you in the midst of a world of lies, is the truth. And believing it, you may be saved. As it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, the apostle, God says this through him, and he also says it to you today through me. He says, "Now I remind you, brethren, in what terms I preached to you the gospel, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold it fast, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that He appeared to Peter, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me." This is the message I declare to you also today. Christ died, was buried in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was raised from the dead again and in accordance with the Scriptures. And as Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I want you to see just how gracious and loving God is, though, here. You know, God could have just had Jesus crucified, raised, out of nowhere, out of the blue, and then just declared it to you. And you could still be saved by that message. But God is so gracious to you. Now look how Paul builds up the faith upon which you might stand. He says, crucified in accordance with the Scriptures, raised in accordance with the Scriptures, and that you have the witness of more than 500 people also bearing witness that this is indeed the truth which we're sharing with you today, which I'm sharing with you. And as we look at the other religions of the world, do they have even one drop to add to a bucket of prophecy on their behalf? They've got nothing. They have, if you have Muhammad, Buddha, Krishna, Lao Tse, Confucius, and any other major religious leader in this world, do you know what they can boast of in calling the witnesses into the court? Zero. Goose egg. None. Zilch. Nothing to back up and give us solid ground for their followers that their words are truth. And that's because their words are lies. As God's ambassador, I say that to you today. What I'm preaching to you today is the truth. And God wants you, based on this passage, in speaking of in accordance with the Scriptures, He doesn't want you standing, as it says in Psalm 40, in a miry bog, in your faith stuck and sludging around. He says, "He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." So you believe, I know. But what I want to do today is make an ever more solid ground for your faith, that when you believe this message, you have victory over the grave. And when you die, you will be raised from the dead, according to our Lord, that eternal life that's in you. And in the same way that Paul says, in accordance with the Scriptures. That's what we'll do today. Let's talk and review about how our Lord died according to the Scriptures and was raised, that you may be solid and strong, ever firmer in your faith. Well, to begin with, as you go way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the moment we sin, the moment we fall from grace, God gives this promise. To the devil, He says, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now remember, that word in the Greek for bruise can also be pierce. In other words, the devil will pierce the foot of the Savior, but the Savior will crush the head of the devil. And so already at the very beginning, you can see that thousands and thousands of years ago, where are you going to look for the Savior of the world? It's going to be a man. He's going to be born of the woman. He is of the human race, and He is going to redeem the human race. And God gets more specific as he goes along. Genesis chapter 12. He says this to Abraham. This is now 2,000 years before Christ. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred to your father's house, to land that I will show you." So Abraham went as the Lord told him. And when he had come to the land of Canaan, the promised land, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendant I will give this land." To your descendant, Paul says in Galatians 3, that person is Christ. So in other words, if you're going to look for the Savior, and this is so different from any other religion in the world, because it's the truth, God tells us you're going to look for a man born of a woman, you're going to look for the seed or son of Abraham. And he goes on in Genesis 49. Now we're 1,800 years before Christ. You have this prophecy. The scepter, Genesis 49, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. In other words, the kingship shall come from Judah. Not only the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, but now of the line of Judah. If you were to look for the Savior, that's where you're going to find him. Where was our Lord born? In what tribe? Judah. Exactly. Which has given you the firm ground for your faith. We go on to Chronicles, where it says, God speaks to David and says, "When your days are fulfilled to go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son." So, this is now 1,000 years before Christ. God's narrowing in the target of the woman, of Abraham, of Judah, and now, not only of Judah, but of the line of David, one of his own descendants. That's where you're to look for the Christ, the Savior of this world. Where was our Lord born? According to the line of David. And so, I want to ask you this question today. If you believe, say, "The Lord is risen."
The Lord is risen.
Do you really believe? Let's say, I want to hear that a little stronger. Do you believe if say so, they'll say, "The Lord is risen"?
The Lord is risen.
Because he is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And in addition to that, we go on to other prophecies. It says here, "To you who were straying, or were wandering, and were lost in your faith, God promised in 500 or 600 or so B.C. through Ezekiel, one day I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I'll make them lie down, says the Lord God. I'll seek the lost and I'll bring back the strayed. I'll bind up the crippled and I'll strengthen the weak and I'll feed them in justice." What did our Lord say in John chapter 10? Anybody know? "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In another place, he says, "I have come to seek and to save that which is lost." Another fulfillment from 600 BC in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how about where you were born? Can anybody here say that you designed to be born in the land and the city where you were born? I was born in New York City. Did I plan that? No. Is it planable by God? Yes. Well, we know, actually, 750 years before Christ came, where he was to be born, proving he's the Christ. And Micah 5, verse 2, "And you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler of the nations, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days," that is, days of eternity. So, from Bethlehem, of Abraham, of the woman, of Judah, of David, of Bethlehem, of also Galilee. We know actually where he was going to be doing his ministry. You didn't even have to have the New Testament to know almost everything Jesus is going to do. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says that in the latter days I will make glorious the way of the sea, Galilee of the nations beyond the Jordan. For a people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. On those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. So that he'd minister in Galilee, the backwater parts of Israel. We know that, even ahead of time, 700 years before. Do you have a strong ground for your faith? If so, say, "He is risen."
He is risen.
And what did he come to do? Isaiah 35, prophesied 750 B.C. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. and the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing for joy. This is exactly what our Lord did. He came down to earth from heaven. He opened the eyes of the blind. He unstopped those whose ears could not work. The lame man did leap for joy, and the tongue of the dumb did sing for joy. Also, our Lord entered into Jerusalem on a what? Bible quiz 101. We did it last Sunday. A donkey, right? Can you find that in the Old Testament? Zechariah 9, verse 9. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and seated on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then, lo and behold, after Zechariah, that's 520 BC or so, 520 years later, who comes along? On a donkey, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any other religion in the world that can boast of even one prophecy? I call them right now. Bring forth one witness on your behalf. You know what the other religions of the world are like? To me, they're like cotton candy. It's like a food unlike any other. It looks good, it tastes good, but the moment you put it in your mouth, whoosh, it's gone, right? I don't know of any food that's like that. You eat a steak, you eat ice cream, you eat Cheetos, but then you put cotton candy in your mouth and whoa, hey, I thought I put something in my mouth. No, it's gone. Well, that's the way it is. With the other religions of the world, they're lies. They look good, they taste good, but the moment you put them in the mouth, whoosh, they're gone. No nutrition because they are of the devil. Because what I'm preaching to you today is the truth. That God loves you. He's conquered death for you through Jesus, and by Him you may be saved. For we say also in Isaiah 53, it was prophesied He would be rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and rejected, and we esteemed Him not. Wouldn't it be cool if you could look into Jesus' heart on the cross, see what He was feeling, see what He was thinking? Do the New Testament Gospels tell you that? Well, you can see what happened on the cross, but you don't really actually look into His heart, do you? You can guess, but Psalm 22 actually tells you. You can look in there. He says, I'm a worm and no man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He committed his cause to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Sound familiar? Hello? When Jesus was on the cross, what did the chief scribes and Pharisees say? He committed his cause to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Oh, my goodness. They are following a blueprint of God. A script laid out a thousand years before Christ, Psalm 22, prophesying and proving, therefore, to you that my message to you today is not from Greg. It's from God. And it is life, eternal, conquering of death on your behalf through Jesus. And Psalm 22 also says this, yea, dogs are round about me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They gloat, they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my raiment they cast lots, my friends. 1,000 years before Christ came. What happened on the cross? They pierced his hands and his feet. He can count all his bones. Do you know that when they came to break his legs, they said, oh, no, let's not break his legs. He's already dead. He can count all his bones. They can divide my garments over them, and for my raiment they cast lots. They took Jesus' garments and did what? Cast lots for them. Come on. This is not out of the blue when God preaches to you salvation. It is a blueprint that has been laid down from the foundation of the world. If I took 40 of you right now and said, all right, I'm going to spread you out over 2,000 years. I'll come up with the same story. See you in 2,000 years. No, you couldn't do it. But what we have in the pages of Scripture is one cohesive, golden thread story telling the same thing for thousands of years, 40 different authors, proving to you that there is a great author behind this book, who is God, bringing all things to pass for your salvation. And time would fail me to tell of how vinegar to drink and of the darkness that came on the cross would be prophesied, as well as other things. But he died for the sins of the world. As it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah says. We've turned everyone to his own way. and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, that is, the sins of you all, laid on him for your salvation. So if you believe today, say, he's risen.
He's risen.
And Hosea said that. After 2 days, he'll revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. That's Old Testament. He'll be exalted at the right hand of God, Psalm 68. And this is the most lovely part for us, Joel 2:32. If every one of these other scriptures is true, which they are, then this one also is true. Joel 2:32, he said, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's the name of Jesus. Do you call on him today? Say, "I call on the name of Jesus."
I call on the name of Jesus.
Then I tell you, your sins are forgiven and you are saved, for the Lord is risen. Hallelujah. And what a wonderful blessing it is to us that this is not a slot machine like down at the port here. Ka-ching, ka-ching, you lose all your money. This is God bringing it all to pass, not by random, you know, apples and oranges, but this is my son. My son, my son, I'm bringing out. Do you think it's a random chance, as we looked at in this Lent? Abraham and Isaac, 2,000 years before Christ came, God said, "Abraham, go up to the land of Mount Moriah and sacrifice your son, your only son, on the mountain of which I shall tell you." Genesis chapter 22. And where is Mount Moriah? Jerusalem, we find out later in the Bible. And it happens to be the same mountain. So he goes up there. Isaac carries what? His own wood for his sacrifice. The son is walking up this mountain in Jerusalem with his own wood for his own sacrifice. Hello? That is part of the plan of God. He's the greater Isaac. He's the greater Jacob. He's the greater Moses, who saves you out of Egypt and slavery to sin and death. He's the greater Joshua, the Yeshua, who leads you into the promised land. He is the greater Joseph, who's gone before to prepare a place for you. He's the greater Passover lamb. When was our Lord crucified?
Passover.
Can you choose the time of your death and the place of your death? Maybe, but not really. But Jesus was crucified on the feast of Passover, proving he's the Passover lamb. And I'm going to share one more with you here. So take me just a moment. Hello? I have my hang-ups as a pastor, too, you know. He fulfills the entire story of the Old Testament, which means he fulfills all your failings for you. Do you feel like you failed today? Like you can't get out of the grave? Well, it's true. You can't do it yourself. Consider how he fulfilled. Here's Israel. Here's the Mediterranean, Egypt. There's Israel and the Red Sea. In Exodus 4, God says of Israel, "You are my firstborn son." Where did God send his son during the days of the famine? And Joseph? Down to Egypt. And then he called them, it says in Hosea 11, "I called my son out of Egypt. Out of Egypt I've called my son." How about Jesus Christ? Any of this familiar to you? Did he fulfill me these whole story of the entire Old Testament? Jesus is God's only son. God says at his baptism, listen to him. Did Jesus go to Egypt? Was he always in Israel? No, he went to Egypt. Why? Because Herod was about to destroy all the babies in Bethlehem. God told Joseph, take him to Egypt. And then when he comes back out of Egypt, Matthew chapter 22 says that Old Testament prophecy is the fulfillment. Out of Egypt I have called my son. But here's the great news for you. You feel like you failed? Look at Israel. Woo! They failed. How about this? What are some ways they failed? Bread. Remember that in the wilderness? God, give us bread. And they tested the Lord. And God grew angry with them. Again, they had other gods. Remember at the Ten Commandments, what did they make? A golden calf. And they worshipped other gods. God again was... They were testing him, and then it says in Psalm 78, they tested him for 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years! Now let me see if Jesus has fulfilled that, because that's our story too. We've sinned, we've failed, we've fallen short. What's it say in Luke chapter 4? And Jesus, full of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit, how many days? bonk, bonk, bonk. 40 days in the where? Wilderness, same place Israel was sinning. Let's see what happens. He was hungry. The devil said, "If you're the Son of Man, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone." So, what am I saying? They failed, but he succeeded. First one passed. Next, the devil said to him, took him upon the mountains, showed him all the kings of the world, said, "To you I'll give all this glory and authority and power if you'll bow down and worship me, Jesus." Testing him what? To go after another god. And Jesus says, "It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Again, he fulfills Israel's story, but succeeds where they failed. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Devil said, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he'll give his angels charge of you." And Jesus said, "It is written, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God." He has succeeded. He has succeeded. He has fulfilled the whole Old Testament. He has succeeded. And so if you believe today, see, he's risen.
He is risen.
He has done all these things for you. And final word, I'll say this. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because one day, you're all going to wind up here. There is a tomb at the end of your life. You will die whether you're 3 years old or 83 years old today. You will die. And the Bible says that it was a prison to you. It was an eternal condemnation for you. But Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, "Fear not. Behold, I died and I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." And he has ripped open that grave. That's what we're celebrating here today. Ripped open that in truth so that you might live in him and have victory, so that one day when you have to enter into this grave and die, you may be sure that this is not so grave after all, but rather it is simply a welcome home to all of his children, into the loving arms of God, of Jesus, who loves you. So rejoice today. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.